Well, if you could ask one of the world's foremost Christian apologists any questions about defense of the faith, what would you ask? You'll have a chance today as I interview Dr. William Lane Craig.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am thrilled to have as my guest today on the broadcast, Dr. William Lane Craig. As one involved in apologetics myself, specifically over the years, Jewish apologetics and some other areas in more recent years, I have the utmost respect for Dr. Craig. He truly is one of the world's foremost Christian apologists. Above all, he loves the Lord Jesus and wants to see him exalted in people's lives. And quite famously now, he is actually being avoided by none other than Richard Dawkins, who has refused all calls to debate Dr. Craig. I wonder why. If you have a question, a specific apologetics question that is in my colleague's area of expertise, then by all means, we'll try to get to some calls today at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Dr. Craig's website, reasonablefaith.org. In fact, that's probably the name of his best-known book as well, Reasonable Faith. Dr. Craig is research professor of philosophy at Talbot School of Theology in La Mirada, California. Dr. Craig, thanks so much for being with us today on the broadcast.
My pleasure. Good to be with you.
If you could just give our listeners a little personal background. You came to faith as a teenager,
yes.
And you've had quite an extensive educational run after that. Tell us about your educational background and how it is that you got involved in apologetics.
Well, coming from a non-Christian family and having only non-Christian friends in high school, I was immediately faced with the question of explaining to them why I had taken this radical step of becoming a committed Christian. And when I went on to Wheaton College to do my undergraduate studies, Wheaton had a strong emphasis upon developing a Christian worldview, that is to say, an integrated view of your studies and your faith, so that you would have a Christian perspective on the arts, on the sciences, on philosophy, history, mathematics, and so on. And it was at Wheaton that I really was captured by this vision of sharing the gospel in the context of presenting an intellectual defense of the faith. And I knew in order to do that effectively, I had to get the kind of credentials that would open the doors at universities and give me the credibility in the eyes of non-believers that I needed to have. And so that was why I then pursued the doctoral studies in philosophy and then also in theology.
And you actually went to Germany to study?
Yes, I, having completed my doctoral work in Britain, wanted to work on the resurrection of Jesus, on the historicity of that event. And who better to study with than the world-famous theologian Wolfhard Pannenberg, who had rocked liberal German theology by defending the resurrection of Jesus historically. And so I had the tremendous privilege of working with Pannenberg for 2 years, as a fellow of the Alexander von Humboldt Foundation in Munich, and doing this research on the historicity of the resurrection.
Wonderful. And we've got 30 seconds here. Honestly, have you ever been stumped in a debate where you had to throw your hands up and say, honestly, I don't have an answer for your objection?
No, not in a debate context. Usually my opponents in these debates have not thought through these issues very deeply, and they usually come fairly ill-prepared. So I'm usually pretty prepared for the objections that they raise.
Got it. And I'm sure you'll be quite prepared for our phone calls today. What a privilege to have Dr. William Lane Craig with us. His website, reasonablefaith.org. If you've never been there, go there. It's rich with resources. Reasonablefaith.org. We'll be back.
fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. If you have a question for my guest, Dr. William Lane Craig, we'll be featuring one of his books. I'm so excited to be able to offer this to you, On Guard. It's a practical equipping book to help you as a believer answer the tough questions that come your way, because one way or another, we get hit with the tough questions. 866-348-7884. Dr. Craig, let me ask first, as far as evangelism goes, as far as building a bridge to the world, what is the purpose of apologetics?
Well, now, you have mentioned there just one purpose, namely evangelism. I think apologetics serves much broader purposes as well. But with respect to evangelism, I think that apologetics can be very useful in removing intellectual excuses and obstacles to belief. And when it does this, it has the effect of either helping to convince the person that Christianity is true, or minimally removing from him any excuse before God for his refusal to repent and have faith.
So this serves, as far as evangelism, often as pre-evangelism, often as a way
yes,
to opening up.
Not just that, I would say. It's remarkable the number of people who come to Christ through arguments. J.P. Moreland, my colleague at Talbot, has now gotten into the habit, when people tell him, you can't argue someone into the kingdom of God, of replying, oh, yes, you can. I've done it. I've seen it happen. And we see this happen all the time as well. The Holy Spirit uses argument and evidence to help bring people to Christ. So in some cases, it will be sowing and watering, pre-evangelism, but in other cases, it's harvesting.
And what about within the body for believers? What function
yes.
does apologetics play?
Well, there I think apologetics is of tremendous benefit to the individual Christian believer. It can help to make him able to persevere in times of doubt and spiritual dryness, when the vitality of his Christian life is perhaps on the ebb, or the Holy Spirit doesn't seem as real. In those times of doubt and struggle, knowing that there are good objective reasons for belief can help you to persevere rather than riding the roller coaster of emotional experiences. I also think that it will equip the believer to be a more effective witness for Christ. Many times Christians are afraid to share their faith out of fear that the non-believer will ask a question or raise an objection that they can't answer. But if you know the answers, then you're eager to go into the lion's den. In fact, you'll enjoy sharing your faith and discussing these issues with non-believers. So I think training in apologetics is one of the greatest benefits or boosts to fearless evangelism. And then the third benefit that I would mention for Christians is that it simply makes you a deeper and more interesting person. Our American culture is so fixated on celebrities and sports and entertainment and superficial things, and struggling with these great questions of the existence of God, the foundation of moral values, the problem of evil, is going to lift you above all of that and impart you a deeper, more well-rounded, more thoughtful person. And so I think that it's just tremendous personal benefits from this sort of study.
Yeah, and I affirm every word that you just spoke from my own experience personally and in ministry as well. What have you seen when you've been on college campuses giving a talk, doing a debate, and there are believers there that are wavering, struggling with their faith under the intellectual and moral onslaught there? What have you seen happen to them after you've kind of stood up? You're like a champion to them. You're at least as well educated, if not better educated, than their professors. And here you are unashamedly and brilliantly defending the faith. What kind of effect has that had on kids that were struggling, or maybe some that had even fallen away? What have you seen?
Well, very often the first reaction is shock. They've never heard a Christian get up and use logic and argumentation in defense of the Christian faith before. And after they get past the initial surprise, I think that it begins to make them really think again and to be confident that maybe there's more to this Christian faith than what they had been led to believe. And we get wonderful emails every week from these sorts of students who said, I was on the verge of abandoning my faith, or I had walked away from my faith several years ago, and now I've come back to Christ because I've watched a debate or been reading a book in defense of the Christian faith. So it's been wonderful to see the strengthening effect that this sort of argumentation can have in the lives of believers who are struggling.
Yeah, it's so encouraging. And friends, I believe you know this, but I want to reinforce this, that in many cases, this is a matter of life and death for the lost and for the believer to have these solid foundations. And when someone has resources to help us, it's like the vaccine is out. The people don't have to get the sickness. We need to take advantage of these. Dr. Craig, before I go to the phones, there is been a lot of controversy now, some statements that were made by the fellow named as called the science guy, Bill Nye, yeah. Dr. Nye, and he has recently come out saying that our educational system has no place in teaching creationism. We're doing a poor job when so many Americans believe in creationism, which then in his mind means only young earth creationism. Why is it so many Americans still believe in creationism, and how do you respond to his allegations?
Well, I was really appalled, frankly, at the level of discourse in Bill Nye's video. That was on a grade school level. It was so appallingly elementary, like for an 8-year-old. And as you point out, he didn't even define his terms. The word evolution is an accordion word that can be expanded and contracted to fit the context. And so it wasn't even clear what he was taking issue with. I gathered by the end of the video that what he disagreed with and thought was completely false is young Earth view, that the world is only 10 to 20,000 years old. And on that, I agree with him entirely. I think that is false. I don't think that's what Genesis 1 teaches. And I don't think Christians should believe that the world was created 10 to 20,000 years ago, and I don't think that parents should teach that to their children. But that doesn't mean that, therefore, everything is evolved by chance, that things are descended from a common primordial ancestor, much less that this is explained by natural selection operating on random genetic mutations. All of that is still up for debate. The idea that belief in an old Earth implies the grand Darwinian theory of evolution is simply naive.
Yeah, it was quite extraordinary, the broad terms that were used, the lack of definition, and then just the way that things are offhandedly dismissed. On that note, let me go to Anthony in Newport, Massachusetts. This was a question I wanted to raise too. So your question for Dr. Craig.
Oh, hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi, how are you? Sorry, but they actually got the town wrong. It's actually Newburyport. But anyway, first of all, I just want to say thanks for taking my call. I'm a high school student, and I just want to say that William Lane Craig has been like a huge, influence on my life, because I just started getting into his like video, like his resources just like less than a year ago, and before that I didn't really think there was any intellectual defense. And I just want to thank William Lane Craig for bringing me to Christ making me have a better relationship with Jesus and so forth.
Well, praise the Lord, Andy.
Yeah, thanks.
Wonderful.
I had called in. I did want to like. Sorry, we wanted to ask basically like any question.
Well, I had a note that you had a question about the God particle, the so-called God particle.
Oh, right.
That was
okay.
In the news.
Yeah, because I wasn't sure what to say about that, because I just saw that. I thought that was one of the topics. But could I ask any question, or could I ask
something? Well, we'll tell you what. We got about 30 seconds before the break, so ask your question quickly, and Dr. Craig will respond on the other side.
Okay, so it can be anything?
Just got to be now.
Okay, all right. I'm sorry. Okay, so I have a question about the moral argument, basically. On the second premise, which is moral, objective moral values do exist, and one of the arguments you give for the second premise is that we somehow just know that moral values exist. But
tell you what, let's get the finished question on the other side of the break about the moral argument for the existence of God.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us with my special guest, Dr. William Lane Craig. Number to call for your questions for Dr. Craig, 866-34-TRUTH. Keep trying to get through. We'll get to as many calls as we can. Dr. Craig's wonderful website, reasonablefaith.org. Dr. Craig, before the break, Anthony, high school student, who said some of the most wonderful words could ever be spoken to you. I was sitting here with a broad, big smile listening to that. He was asking about the moral argument for the existence of God. Maybe you could give our listeners just the short version of what that is and the second premise.
Sure, I think I know what Anthony was driving at. He was concerned, how would you defend the view that objective moral values and duties exist? And when he quoted me as saying, we just know this deep down, what I'm suggesting is that our apprehension of objective moral values and duties is a little like our apprehension of the physical world around us. There's no way that you can prove that your sense perceptions of the world of objects around you is true and real. You could be a body lying in the matrix, inhabiting some virtual reality, deluded into thinking that there's this physical world around you. But we are rational in believing in the existence of the external world of physical objects so long as we don't have any good reason to think that we are deluded. In the absence of some reason to think that you're a body in the matrix, you're perfectly rational to believe that there are trees and objects and other people around you. And in exactly the same way with regard to moral values and duties, in the absence of some defeater, some reason for moral skepticism, you're perfectly within your rational rights to believe in the objective moral values and duties that we apprehend. As one atheist philosopher, Louise Anthony, put it in one of our debates, any argument for moral skepticism will be based upon premises which are less obvious than the existence of objective moral values themselves. And if that's the case, it would never be justified to be a moral skeptic rather than to believe in those objective moral values.
Wonderful. Clear. Thank you for the call, Anthony. 866-34-TRUTH. What about the so-called God particle? How did it get its name, and was there some major earth-shattering discovery that was recently made?
It wasn't really earth-shattering because it had been expected. The standard model of particle physics predicts that there are certain elementary particles like quarks and electrons and so forth. And one of these was this boson or particle named after Peter Higgs, an English physicist. And it was the last remaining particle to be empirically verified. We had scientific evidence for all of the other particles that the model predicted, but we didn't have any empirical evidence yet for this particle. And the reason for that is that it decays so rapidly and requires such high energies to create that it's very, very difficult for the experimentalists to reduplicate the conditions that would create it. But finally, this was done at CERN, and as expected, the particle does exist, and the standard model of particle physics on which physics has been operating has been now confirmed. So it's a wonderful example of the way theory and experiment go together. The theoreticians predict certain results. The experimentalists go out and look for them and confirm or disconfirm the predictions of the theorists.
Got it. So nothing that should rock the world of those who believe in God, the Creator.
Not at all. If anything, it should confirm your belief that God has designed a rational world that operates according to certain laws of physics so that when we do our experiments, we can verify what these mathematical physicists have predicted purely on the basis of theory.
Got it. All right. Our phone lines are jammed. I'm going to get to every call that I can on the other side of the break. But could you tell us briefly what's happened with your attempts to interact with Richard Dawkins, now with the unfortunate passing of Christopher Hitchens, whom you also debated? Richard Dawkins might be the world's most famous atheist and heralded scientist and brilliant and great British accent, so persuasive, aggressive atheist, challenging lots of people. He's debated lots of people. What's happened with him debating you?
Well, I think what it's important for listeners to understand is that I have never sought to have a debate with Richard Dawkins. I'm not really particularly interested in debating him. But there have been a number of other organizations, like the British Humanist Society and the University Christian Fellowship in the UK, which approached him and have done so repeatedly, attempting to set up such a debate. And I said I'd be quite willing to do it if he cared to join me. And he has resolutely refused time and again every such invitation from these groups. He simply wants nothing to do with me, and his most recent grounds for that was that he thinks I'm a very immoral person because I believe in the historicity of the Old Testament narratives of the conquest of Canaan. And he said I would not appear on the same stage with such a man or even shake his hand. This from a man who himself believes in the morality of infanticide. So it's a very strange situation.
Yeah, absolutely is. And those reading between the lines sense and claim that there is a reluctance on the part of Richard Dawkins to debate Dr. Craig. God knows the truth about that. But the fact is, there is no fear in putting the issues on the table, which is why Dr. John Lennox and others have gladly and joyfully debated these issues. All right, I want to encourage those that will be losing us on the radio to keep listening online. I'm going to get to all of your calls that are holding, so thanks for being patient. And I want to highly commend to you a book by Dr. Craig, On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision. This is a book that lays out four principal arguments for God's existence, defends the historicity of Jesus, personal claims, resurrection, addresses the problem of suffering, and shows why religious relativism doesn't work, and helps you understand how you can respond. This is a practical book to help you defend your faith with reason and precision so you'll be built up in the Lord, and then you'll be able to build up others. So today, for $22, we'll pay the postage. You can get the book, On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision by Dr. William Lane Craig, plus the CD of today's broadcast in its entirety with Dr. Craig. Call right now to order 1-800-278-9978. Get multiple copies for friends and colleagues. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online to askdrbrown.org. Just click on our online bookstore where you'll see the special offer. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. I also want to encourage you, if you're listening and you're really struggling, you've been through tremendous hardship, you prayed and lost a loved one, you've seen a child die, you have profound issues that have caused you to wonder, is God really there and is God really good? Reach out to us. Contact us. There are solid answers for your deep questions. Dr. Craig's website, reasonablefaith.org. My website, askdrbrown.org. We'll be back with much more. Be blessed in the Lord. Walk with Him. He alone is faithful.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire. My special guest is Dr. William Lane Craig. If you've got a question for Dr. Craig, one of the world's foremost Christian apologists, give us a call at 866-348-7884. Dr. Craig, thanks again for being with us on the air.
Glad to do it.
All right, let's go to a friend and colleague from Manassas, Virginia, Dr. Nick Tavani. I knew his dad many years ago in the church where I got saved. Dr. Nick, nice to hear from you.
Hey, it's great. I'm so much enjoying hearing both of you today. Dr. Craig, you've been a real blessing to many. I did have a I'm president of the RTB chapter here in Washington, and
very
Jim
good.
Sinclair is one of our members, so he talks a lot there each week about some of these things, each month. I just had a question for you. You kind of addressed it when you talked about young earthism a couple of minutes ago, and that is concerning whether you think young earthism is a help or a hindrance, especially in science apologetics. You know, homeschooling is huge here in Northern Virginia, very dominated by that, and I'm on very friendly terms with them, but I just wanted to see how much of a problem you thought, or if it was a problem, what to do about that. And I just wanted to mention, I had a chance to meet Richard Dawkins at the Reason Rally, had 5 minutes with him by myself, and was able to tell him, look in his eye and say, Jesus loves you, and so do we.
Well, Nick, your question is a hard one, and I have to say that I think that this young earthism has been a tremendous hindrance to evangelism. There are so many people who think that science and the Bible are incompatible with each other because they think that the Bible teaches that the world was created 10 to 20,000 years old or ago, and that this is just scientific nonsense. And so I have met so many people in my university experiences who have either walked away or refused to come to Christian faith because they think in order to do so, they have to be a young earther. And I think this is just a tragedy. And I think it's such a shame that these homeschooling curricula are dominated by this kind of young earth creationism. That's certainly an option. I wouldn't deny that that's an option for biblical Christians. But the range of interpretations of Genesis 1 that are available to biblical Christians is so wide open that there's no reason to put ourselves in a box and say that in order to be a Christian, you've got to believe the world was created 10 to 20,000 years ago. I think that's it's been a real obstacle, I think, to evangelism.
All right, Dr. Craig, let me follow up on that. And one of our callers, Joe in Boston, has the standard important question about the Hebrew word for day, yom, and does it have to mean 24 hours? What if someone challenged you and said, look, no one believed in any kind of an old earth in the church or synagogue until science came along and taught it because the Bible so clearly teaches a young earth, and you're just rationalizing what Scripture says to fit with science? How would you respond to that?
I would reject that immediately. It's very easy to show the church fathers and Jewish rabbis who did not interpret Genesis to mean that God created the world in six consecutive 24-hour days. St. Augustine would be one of the most famous of these in his commentary on the book of Genesis, which was written 1,500 years prior to Darwin. So the non-literal reading of Genesis 1 is not some sort of retreat caused by modern science. Church fathers and Jewish rabbis right back to the time of Christ have interpreted this in ways that didn't require literal 24-hour consecutive days.
Exactly. So just as I've said for many years, putting science aside, based on Scripture itself, the age of the earth, to me, is presented ambiguously. The Hebrew word for day, yom, similar usage to the English word day, doesn't have to mean 24-hour period.
It
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us with my special guest, Dr. William Lane Craig. His website, reasonablefaith.org. One of the key men that God has raised up in this generation as a defender of the faith to ground and strengthen believers, to help those who've been wavering, to reach out to the lost with their many questions that are valid questions. And if we come back with cheap answers to serious questions, we dishonor the Lord and we don't help those that we're ministering to. So thank God for men like Dr. William Lane Craig who've taken the time to work through these painful, challenging issues and to give us solid, clear evidence for the faith. Dr. Craig, in your own life, processing through the scientific objections, the philosophical objections, the question of suffering, which would you say has caused you the most personal challenge or caused you to seek the Lord, study, think most in your own life?
Well, I guess I would say that existentially speaking, the most difficult problem emotionally would be what philosophers call the hiddenness of God. God could make his existence so much more obvious if he wanted to. And yet, during life's struggles and times of hardship and suffering, sometimes he will seem so absent. And that hiddenness of God can be very emotionally difficult. I think, though, actually, philosophically, the question that I have struggled with that I find the most difficult from a Christian point of view is one that most of the listeners have probably never even thought of, and that is that the challenge to God's existence that is posed by a philosophy called Platonism, which says that in addition to concrete objects like chairs and people and planets and trees, there are abstract objects like mathematical objects, like numbers and sets and functions and properties. And these things, if they exist, are typically thought to be uncreated, necessary, and eternal. And that would contradict what the Bible says about God being the one from whom and for whom all things exist, the creator of everything outside of himself. So for over the last 10 years, I've been working on this problem full time to try to understand God's universal creation and how this fits in with these abstract mathematical objects and so forth.
Fascinating. Yeah, that is an issue probably most of our listeners, most of us have not thought about, but others have, and there are answers. And I've done the same with Jewish objections and other major issues. You work on them for years. You pray, you study, you reflect, you think, you read the literature from the other side until you feel the weight of it, and then you can respond. Let's go back to the phones. Lewis in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Hello, Dr. Craig. I'll be very brief. First, does your old Earth view involve an evolutionary model that involves death before Adam? And then number two, I wanted to know, what do you think about the Jesus loves you approach to evangelism? Because I find in the Bible what the prophets do and the disciples, that they first tell people that they're sinners under God's wrath, but that there is forgiveness through repentance. So what would be your view on the Jesus loves you model? And I just want to listen to your answer.
Okay, I'm not familiar with what you're referring to as the Jesus loves you model. If you mean that we should share with people that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life, and then that men are sinful and separated from God and therefore need his forgiveness, I see nothing the matter with that. I don't think that that's man-centered evangelism, if that's the accusation. So, right, I'm happy to lead with the love of God, and I think that that's good as long as we go on to share the problem of human sinfulness. As for death before Adam, it seems to me that this is an area where young Earth creationists, who are supposed to be literalists, are the ones that are actually reading things into the text. There's nothing in the text of Genesis 3, where the fall is described, or in Romans 5, where Adam's sin is imputed to all men, that suggests that there was not animal pain and death prior to the fall. That is read in between the lines by these young earthers, and I see absolutely no reason to think that prior to Adam's fall, he might not have swatted a mosquito on his arm and killed it, or that some other animal might have eaten another one for lunch. The idea that there's no animal pain and death prior to the fall of man is not in the biblical text anywhere. It's not one of the consequences of the fall in Genesis 3, and I think Paul in Romans 5 is clearly talking about human death and sin. So I find it ironic that this element is one where it's the supposed literal interpreters of the text that are taking liberties with the text.
Got it. All clear. Thank you, Lewis. And yes, I believe you responded to the question about Jesus loves you in terms of what he was asking. So thank you for your answer there as well. William in Boise, Idaho, what's your question for Dr. Craig?
My question for Dr. Craig, I'm an old man now. I'm a former apologist instructor. But my question is straight to the point about defending the Westminster Catechism or Confession on the subject of the chief aim of man.
Yeah.
I've had a lot of time to think lately, and my question has to do with why not approach apologetics where the cookies meet the road, so to speak, and we're living in a world of humanism. Therefore, why not take the Bible's chief aim of man as to eventually judge angels and be discerners of, from man's standpoint, of what is out there in an ever-expanding universe?
All right, I'm not sure I understand the thrust of the question. The Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I love that. It says that the fulfillment of human existence is to be found in relation with God. And so one of the things that I strongly emphasize in my evangelistic presentations is the absurdity of life without God. That is to say, without God, there is no objective meaning, value, or purpose to human life, and that the solution to the human predicament is precisely to be found in theism. We are made to know God, to glorify him, and enjoy him forever. And that gives our meaning, gives our lives meaning, value, and purpose, not simply after the grave, but right now during this life as well.
Yeah, and I think, as William was suggesting, in the humanistic world we live in, we could give a different appeal in terms of the exalted status of human beings in the future. But obviously, your answer remains the same. Everything starts with God. Without him, there is no meaning or purpose to human beings. Thank you, William, for the call. Let me try to get in one more before the break. Anne in Houston. All right, we lost Anne. All right, Larry in Ottawa, I want you to hold on. This is a geologist and creationist who disagrees with you, Dr. Craig, but I want to give him a bit more time on the other side of the break. So let's go to Charlie in Ruston, Louisiana. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello, you're on the air.
Okay, awesome. Hello, Dr. Craig. I just wanted to say that, like the last two callers, you've been a huge influence on my faith, and I cannot be more grateful for your work in apologetics. I have a question about the Kalam cosmological argument. When you're talking about an uncaused first cause creating space and time, you always use the phrase causally prior to the Big Bang, because it's obviously not temporally prior.
Yes.
Because that would be time before time. I was wondering what the difference was between causally prior and temporally prior, and how cause and effect in the cosmological argument would not require time.
I didn't catch the last part of that, Charlie.
Oh, sorry. I was wondering about, like, what the difference was between causally prior and temporally prior.
Yes.
And how cause and effect in the KCA wouldn't require time.
Okay. Clearly, there's a difference between causal priority and priority in time, and this comes out most clearly when cause and effect are simultaneous. One of the most famous examples is a bowling ball resting on a pillow causing a depression in the pillow. Clearly, it is the bowling ball that causes the depression in the cushion, even though these are simultaneous. So it's easy to discern that the bowling ball is causally prior to the depression. and not the other way around, even though they occur simultaneously. So I think that gives you a kind of intuitive grasp of the difference between causal priority and temporal priority. And with respect to the origin of the universe, the cause of the universe isn't temporally prior to the universe, since this is the creation of time. But I would say that the cause of the universe is timeless without the universe, and then temporal from the moment of creation on. That is to say, God's creation of the universe is simultaneous with the beginning of the universe. And when you think about it, what could be more obvious than that? They occur at the same time, T equals zero, the first moment of time.
Yeah, loud and clear and utterly reasonable. Remember Dr. Craig's website, reasonablefaith.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest for the last better part of an hour, Dr. William Lane Craig, one of the world's foremost apologists. I've been so blessed to hear different callers talk about the impact his ministry has had. Go to his website, reasonablefaith.org. Dr. Craig, I want to bring on one gentleman now who's got a different take. So we'll have the chance to have a little five-minute debate here on the radio. Larry from Ottawa, Ontario, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Well, you're welcome. I love your program, and I don't usually watch it live, but today I happen to catch it.
Wonderful.
Unlike you, I am not a debater, even though I'm convinced I'm right. I can never articulate it, but I grew up I was educated as a geologist and spent quite a few years in that, and then in the natural sciences, and so I came up with evolution, and I've always bothered about where do the dinosaurs fit, like all kids, they can't figure it out. And since then, of course, I've seen pictures of dinosaur and human footprints, same place, same time, in the rocks. And I've read a lot by Jonathan Sarfati, mm-hmm. who argues really well, I believe. And I've read a lot by evolutionists who argue with each other about some things interfere with the whole presentation of evolution. And then there's also the fact that there are frauds in science, just like there are in Hell's Angels and lawyers and woodworkers and plumbers and so on.
Forgive me for jumping in, but just for time's sake, because we're coming to the end of this hour, fundamentally right. You're saying that the evidence is really not there for an old Earth, and then men like Jonathan Sarfati, absolutely brilliant man, he's been on the air with me, who are young Earth creationists, will argue that both scripturally and geologically there's no real evidence for an old Earth. So, Dr. Craig, obviously these are things you've been through many times. Can a case be made against a lot of these other arguments for an old Earth? You took strong exception to that earlier.
Oh, yeah, there are two issues here. One is, what does the text of Genesis 1 teach? And then the other issue is, what does the scientific evidence indicate? And I'm persuaded that there are indications in the text of Genesis 1 itself that suggest this isn't meant to be six consecutive 24-hour days. One of them would be the way in which the vegetation appears on the third day. God doesn't just say, let there be vegetation, and it was so. He says, let the earth bring forth vegetation, bearing seed after its kind, and fruit trees, bearing fruit after their kind. Now, we all know how long it takes for an apple tree to grow up and blossom and bear apples. In order for that to happen in 24 hours, this author would have to be imagining something like time-lapse photography, where the tree would sprout out of the ground, it would erupt and grow up into a big tree, all the blossoms would pop out, and then the fruit, bang, 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 all over it. And I can't believe that the author of Genesis thought he was describing something like that, like a film being run on fast forward. And that's just one of the reasons, I think, that the text itself suggests this isn't meant to be taken as a 24-hour time period. Scientifically, the evidence for the ancient age of the universe is just overwhelming. Just the fact that we can see the stars means that it's billions of years old, because they're billions of light years away. And so the young earther has to say, well, God not only created the star and the earth, but he created the light beam in between the earth and the star so that it looks like it's 5 billion light years away when it's really not. And that, to me, just is a very, very contrived view of nature. I see no reason to adopt such a view if the Bible doesn't teach it, and I don't think the Bible does teach it, so therefore I don't see any reason to adopt these young earth views.
Well, loud and clear, I'm sure there's much more you could say. That, Larry, thanks so much for the call, and thanks for listening and for your honest question. Dr. Craig, again, I so appreciate your work. The areas that you've specialized in, outside of the problem of suffering, are areas that I have not specialized in, so I'm so indebted to you in the philosophical and scientific ways and the areas
and
the ways in which...
Well, that's very kind, Dr. Braun, of you to say, and I've admired your work in Jewish evangelism, and I know so many others have been helped by it.
Well, thanks, and one part of the body helps the other.
Amen.
But especially when I have such a black hole in areas like philosophy and science, champions like you
no pun intended, huh?
Yeah, have meant it, right, no, actually, yeah, have meant the world to me. Very quickly, for our listeners, what will they get out of your book, On Guard? How will this help them personally?
Well, I think it will make them more effective witnesses for Christ and will help them to better train their children in such a way that they will persevere in their faith, that it will be harder for their children to fall away for lack of good answers to tough questions.
Wonderful. And if folks go to your website, reasonablefaith.org, what will they find there?
There, they will find a wealth of resources, all free, debate transcripts, audio visuals of lectures and debates, two podcasts, scholarly articles, popular level articles, a weekly question that I answer, an open forum for dialogue between believers and unbelievers. Just a wealth of information is on this website at reasonablefaith.org.
Well, again, thank you for your time. May the Lord's blessing be on you and your travels in ministry and writing and teaching. And again, we're honored to have you on the air with us today.
Oh, thank you. The pleasure's been all mine.
All right, Dr. William Lane Craig. Again, the website, reasonablefaith.org. Let me strongly encourage you to take advantage of our special offer today. It's a way to stand with us here in the line of fire. Get Dr. Craig's book, On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision. Almost every review, as I'm looking at this on Amazon, the great, great bulk of the reviews, 5-star reviews. So a great practical book. And with the book, you'll get the CD of today's broadcast of the discussion I've had with Dr. Craig, his answers to callers, all of which are just so exemplary. Just $22 postage paid. If you can help with an additional gift for a radio broadcast, that's wonderful. But everyone, take advantage of this. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's $22 postage paid for the book, On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision, plus the CD of today's broadcast. One more time, the number is 1-800-278-9978. Feel free to order multiple copies for friends. Feel free to stand with us with an additional gift to help us with the radio broadcast. If you missed the show yesterday, we mentioned that the event, Charlotte 714, was wonderfully blessed by the Lord on Sunday. A total of 8,000 or 9,000 people may have passed through the Verizon Wireless Amphitheater over the course of the day for prayer, for repentance. And the news media has by and large gotten it right. This was not a political event. It was a spiritual event for us to pray, look to the Lord in repentance. So praise God for the stirring of churches in Greater Charlotte and beyond. My bottom line today, never be intimidated by objections to the faith. Never be intimidated by people telling you that no one reasonable, intellectual, educated believes the Bible. It is simply not true. The answers are as solid as the God we serve. Well, we're talking about apologetics, defense of the faith. Now's your time to ask your toughest questions about the faith. We'll do our best to provide you with solid, biblically based answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, we are talking about apologetics today. Defense of the faith, answering tough questions. It's Tuesday here on the Line of Fire. We were here live yesterday, and I was thrilled with the volume of callers listening live to the broadcast. Often Labor Day, you think that's just a day to air a repeat show. But we were live and so glad to be with so many of you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. For those who missed the report yesterday, we had a wonderful time Sunday at Charlotte 714, organized by David and Jason Benham, colleagues here at Fire. In fact, we use space in their office building for our studio and offices here. And David worked tirelessly for months to put this event together. And many of you listening now were there, thousands and thousands gathered together for 6-7 hours to pray, to repent, to worship, to hear preaching, to be challenged, not to point fingers, not to criticize the Democrats or the Republicans, but to cry out to God together and to say the revolution, the change, the revival starts with us. And I'm sure there'll be much more to come out of this in the coming days as many pastors and leaders are saying, yes, we need to get together, we need to pray, we need to seek God. This cannot be the end. This must be the beginning. All right, 866-348-7884. I've got good news and bad news. The good news is we are going to focus on apologetics today. I'm going to share some of my own background, how I got into these things, and things that I feel are essential to do solid apologetics. And I will take your calls on any area where I can help at all. If something's outside of my expertise, I'll try to refer you in the right direction. But feel free to call if you differ, if you're not a believer, if you used to be and you're struggling now, or you've fully rejected the faith and you want to challenge me on something, that's fine. I'm happy to hear from you, and your questions might be enlightening for other listeners as well. But here's the bad news. Last hour, we had on the air with us Dr. William Lane Craig, and Dr. Craig can answer questions about things I can't even give the question to in terms of philosophical and scientific questions and issues. So we were thrilled to have him on the air. You'll be able to get that CD of the entire interview with Dr. Craig, along with one of his books, as our special resource offer. So we'll tell you about that a little later in the broadcast. So Tuesday, our day of teaching, where we'll focus on Bible, theology, practical living, and apologetics. And don't think of apologetics as something esoteric, just a few people do, the educated orators or the apologists. No, this is something that comes down to every one of us. When we are faced with difficult questions as believers, where is God in times of pain and suffering? What about apparent contradictions in the scriptures? Well, I went to school and the professors told me this about science and it seems to contradict the Bible. These are questions that we get faced with, and then questions we're faced with as we talk to non-believers and skeptics and seekers. I believe there are many who would be much more open to the faith if we could provide them with better answers. And certainly you see in the scriptures that debate and dialogue was something that took place, that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and Apollos would debate fellow Jews in the synagogue about Jesus the Messiah. That meant there'd be argument back and forth and objections raised and answers given. So we ought not to think of this as something for the elite. We ought to think of this as something for every one of us. And of course, the classic text in the Bible on apologetics, 1 Peter 3:15, that tells us to always be ready to have an answer in defense of the faith. Back with your calls, 866-348-7884.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today, 866-348-7884. We're talking apologetics today. Last hour, I had the joy of having Dr. William Lane Craig with me on the air. And I was so blessed as people called in, first a high school student who basically credited Dr. Craig with leading him to faith in Jesus, that he had gotten hit with arguments and questions and objections, and it was through Dr. Craig's material that he was able to get established as a believer. So these issues, these questions are tremendously important. And many of you know my own background. God saved me in 1971. I was a heroin shooting, LSD using, proud, rebellious, rock drumming teenager, and I was and am Jewish. But when I got saved, there was no apologetic objection to things like doing drugs. You know what I'm saying? I didn't have to deal with the apologetics of that or the apologetics of rock music being good. But I did have to deal with the issue of you're a Jew. Jews don't believe in Jesus. You're a Jew. You're forsaking your faith. Your forefathers died rather than believe the things you believe. Now you're believing them and promoting them. You don't even know Hebrew. How can you tell us what the Hebrew Bible says? We've been studying these things for centuries and centuries, and we learn it from our fathers, we learn it from theirs, all the way back to Moses. Who are you? You're 16, you're 17. Yeah, you're a sincere kid, your life's been changed, but you're wrong. You need to follow the true faith. You need to come back to Judaism. And all your so-called messianic proof texts don't work. Well, I got hit with these things within the first months and years of being a believer, steadily. And in a sense, I look for them because I love to talk to the rabbis and share my faith and interact. And what do? You get hit with solid objections, questions. Do you just, I'm just gonna hide. Get away and don't argue with me. And I'll stick my head in the sand. And that's not going to work. And what kind of relationship are you going to have with God? And how are you going to be able to evangelize and be a witness and have any strength to your position when you're afraid of objections? Well, okay, I'll just get some quick answers. Well, what if there are serious objections that quick answers don't help with? What if the quick answers only make you look worse? Well, I guess I'll abandon the faith. Well, that's not an option when you've really come to know the Lord, when Jesus has changed your life. You've gone from death to life, and you're walking in intimate relationship with God, and your sins have been forgiven, and you're a changed human being, and you have the evidence of God working in your life, and you're convinced by the scriptures that he's true and real. Well, what's the alternative? Well, then you take the time to seek God and to study, and in my case, to learn the languages and to learn the objections and to digest them and to think them through and to feel the weight of them and to spend, in some cases, many, many years, decade or more, meditating on issues and saying, okay, that's a fair question. I know that I have answers to numbers 1 through 9, but 10 and 11, I don't have answers to yet. I'm going to keep digging, studying, praying, not questioning my faith the whole time, not wondering if Jesus is real the whole time. No, of course not. But rather, okay, let me think, let me step back, let me examine this, and then come up with solid, biblically-based answers. And by God's grace, through doing this, we have seen many, many, many Jewish believers who were wavering in their faith become strong. We have seen those who have fallen away come back, and we have seen Jewish people who never knew the Lord come to faith, including the very religious. So I am so grateful that I was allowed to go through the testing and go through the sifting and go through the real challenges to my faith, only to come out stronger than ever. Oh, it's painful. But, you know, the workout saying no pain, no gain. It's the same in other things in the kingdom. And whatever it is in life that you really want to do well, it's going to take time and effort and energy and discipline and commitment. But by God's grace, if you do it to honor him, the fruit that comes will remain. I'll share more about this, my own background, some of my thinking on apologetics as we go on. 866-34-TRUTH. Edward in Richmond, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
Doing very well, thank you.
All right. God bless you, your ministry, and your family. I preached a message one time, strictly from Revelation, that God gave me, and the title of the message was "That Daughter Judge a Man According to the Contents of His Heart." But I used, he gave me Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Have you ever heard or seen anything like that?
No. Could you explain how you got from Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 to that statement about judgment? I'm interested to hear that.
Okay. What it was, he had me preach this message, and he gave me that, and, you know, talked about the earth without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. Well, what he was showing me was that, I don't have my notes with me right now, somebody actually stole my tablet, been some years ago, but he showed me that the darkness, he referred, might have been metaphorically, he was might have shown it to me that way, but the darkness was the sinful nature of mankind. And when I went back and did the studies and the concordance and everything, talking about how the Spirit hovered above the water, it said that it was intensely, looking at intensely, and, form and void, a man empty of God presence, a man empty of God word, God understanding. And I preached it from that message right there. Like I said, I don't have the notes that I had at that time in front of me. And but it was very powerful. It was very anointing. A lot of people got blessed. A lot of people got upset. Most of the preachers did that was there that night. But God really, the Spirit really moved. He really blessed the people. And 10 years later, I went back and I did a study on it just to see, you know, how it matched up from what he gave me to how it matched up according to, the Hebrew text and everything.
Yeah.
And it lined up perfect.
Yeah, and let me, so in response, Edward, let me say this. I would say that that was a homiletical or spiritual insight from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And in other words, about the conflict between light and darkness and God's involvement in the earth. And it would be a homiletical interpretation as opposed to a literal interpretation. So as long as we were saying, hey, here are some spiritual insights that I'm getting from this, I think all of Genesis 1 actually is ultimately there, not so much to teach science. I'm not saying it contradicts science, but not so much to teach science, but to give us a spiritual revelation about God and about creation and about God bringing order out of disorder, and God's light shining in darkness, and God's systematic plan, being carried out. So as a spiritual insight, a homiletical interpretation, obviously, it affected many people. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate that. Again, the key thing is to separate a homiletical or spiritual interpretation from the literal sense of the text. 866-34-TRUTH. I will get to some more of your calls on the other side of the break. Just want to mention to you a website, standusa.com. Standusa.com. It gives a voice to those with the courage, character, and conviction to represent this country and our cherished freedoms. Over the weekend, I watched an advanced copy of a movie called Last Ounce of Courage. And I was stirred by the movie. The characters are just regular people. It could be you, it could be your neighbor, it could be your teenage kid, it could be your grandfather. People who just don't like the way that America is going. Polls indicate, Gallup poll in 2009, that 82% of Americans would rate the overall state of moral values in this country today as poor, only fair. And all of you who have served in the military to fight for our national freedoms, you see a lot of things happening in our nation, think, well, I didn't fight for that. This movie, Last Ounce of Courage, is being promoted by StandUSA.com. So go there for more info. And the movie's coming out September 14th. Trust me, you can take your entire family to watch this, and they'll be stirred. And I think you'll be stirred. Say, hey, I can do something to bring about change. So again, the movie's name, Last Ounce of Courage. Not often I can recommend a movie here on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, I'll be getting to your phone calls momentarily on the other side of the break. Let me encourage you, friends, whatever you've been hit with, deep questions about the faith through things you've lived through, deep questions about the faith that have arisen in your own study of Scripture, deep questions of the faith that have arisen in your witness to non-believers who you want to impact them, instead they impacted you, deep questions that may have come up in your college or university studies, or maybe just interacting with people online, there are solid answers. There are solid answers. One thing I've learned in 41 years walking with the Lord, there are solid answers for every question and objection. And when we don't have a simple intellectual answer, the fact is God is, and God touches and helps and changes us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. 866-348-7884, Michael Brown, taking your apologetics-related questions. Last hour, I had the delight of hosting Dr. William Lane Craig for the entire hour. He took many calls, interacted with me on some very important issues. You can get that CD along with one of his most important books, probably his best equipping book, as our special resource offer. I will tell you about that shortly. Let's go to Daniel in Denver, Colorado. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thanks so much, Dr. Brown. I wanted to ask you about John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. What is your understanding of why we can't be more what you'd call honest as to the translation? For example, in John 1:1, there's the singular. There's no doubt it's the singular word that is being spoken of. In Genesis 1:1, though, it's the plurality of Elohim, and therefore, why can't we translate Genesis 1:1 on the basis, then, that God amongst the gods.
Daniel, because that's not what it means. Elohim in Hebrew can mean God with a capital G. It can mean God with a small g. It can mean gods, plural. It's simply a Semitic way of referring to God. For example, the Hebrew word for compassion is rachamim. That's plural. It's an intensive plural, speaking of a singular noun, compassion. The Hebrew word for face is panim. It's a plural word, but it's speaking of a singular entity, face, that has different dimensions. So Elohim, God, simply means God. And that's why when it was translated into Greek, it was translated as Theos, God, as John 1:1 parallels. So Elohim does not speak of plurality of deities. It speaks of the one God who is truly God. And that's why it's rightly translated like that. And that's why the verb with it, Bereshit bara Elohim, is bara is singular. It's not plural. It's not speaking of many gods or God among the gods. It's just speaking of the one God who created. So it's the right way to translate it, the right way to translate Elohim.
You don't understand about the possibility of the emptied God there being spoken of in Genesis 1:1?
Why? That's something completely read into the text. I mean, Elohim, we know what the word means in Hebrew. We know how the words are used in the ancient Near East in Semitic languages. There's no dispute. I might as well say that Daniel that I'm talking to in Denver, Colorado, is actually multiple people, including three aliens. I mean, it's completely imported into the text. So I really don't know where you'd be getting that from. Honest, I don't mean to insult you. I just don't know where you'd be getting that from. It's completely manufactured.
It's from the New Testament. It goes on to say that this thing...
What do you mean it's from... Daniel, what do you mean it's from the New Testament?
Okay. The emphasis of John 1 is that he became flesh. He emptied
the word became flesh, right. Flesh. Yes.
The word became flesh. So why not take that same theme to Genesis 1:1 and show that Jesus is being spoken of there in John 1:1 as God, the Word, amongst God.
because it's not found in Genesis 1:1. In other words, if it was found there, and I appreciate your argument, but if it was found there, I would translate it there. But it's not. Elohim simply means God. The word occurs hundreds and hundreds of times in the Hebrew Scriptures. And it simply means God. Now, can it speak to God's complex unity, as I refer to it? Sure, can. Can it speak of plurality and unity? It can, but the word just means God, and we would rightly translate it with a capital G, and that's the same pattern that John 1:1 is pointing to when it speaks of in the beginning was the Word was with God. It just speaks of God again in the singular there. Thank you, sir, for the call. Cliff in Colorado Springs, Colorado, thanks for calling today. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Great to talk to you again, Dr. Brown. Question I had relates to the last hour. You know, you had quite a few callers that took issue with Dr. Craig's old Earth stance. And
actually, there was one caller who did.
Okay, I thought there was a couple. But anyway, what I was wondering is where do you, as a Hebrew scholar, come down on that issue? Do you see the a young Earth being taught there, an old Earth?
I think you could make, if all you had was the Bible, you had nothing else but the Bible, and we're just studying that, and then looking to the later references where other authors speak of God creating the Earth in 6 days and resting on the seventh, and that's why we rest on the Sabbath. If all we had was the Bible, and then you just you read the genealogies and you assumed that they were consecutive, you would probably assume a young Earth. However, you wouldn't be dogmatic about it. As I study Genesis 1, as I've said many times and earlier in the show, the main things that I see is it's teaching me about God the Creator, not so much about the creation. It's more about God the Creator. That's why the text is there. And there are other passages in Scripture that could point to extended periods of time, or even some of the arguments Dr. Craig gave, that the things that happen, quote, in a day, unless you have sped up photography, the plants, everything grows, and these things take time. So based on the Hebrew text alone, I would say the argument cannot be decided either way. It might lean towards a young Earth as opposed to an old Earth, but it would certainly not oppose the idea of an old Earth. I would see it could go either way based on the Hebrew text alone. That's where my expertise is. It's absolutely not in the area of science. If I assume an old Earth could be true, it's just because of Christian scientists I respect saying that the evidence is overwhelming. But I've also had young Earth creationists on the air to argue their points as well.
Right. Sure. And I understand that. I mean, my own view is, you know, these are the two ways that it could be interpreted. This is how I approach people. You know, this is the two ways that it could be interpreted that I see. You know, and that realistically, the Hebrew itself is a little vague, and so you know we can't say for certain, but there's nothing telling us that the Earth is 6,000 years old.
Yeah, or that you have right. And Dr. Craig's point was that many people stumble coming to the faith because they think they have to believe that in order to become followers of Jesus. And that's what he felt was very dangerous. So I would rather say the main reason Genesis 1 is there, and that's not the only creation text we have, but the main reason it's there is to teach us about God, the Creator, more than it is to teach us about science. Hey, Cliff, always good talking to you. Got to run, but thank you for the call. Friends, let me encourage you to call right now 1-800-278-9978. We are offering today Dr. William Lane Craig's very, very important book, On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision, which, as Dr. Craig said, will not only help you, it'll help you have solid answers for your kids as well. Get the book plus the CD of the interview from last hour for $22, and we will pay the postage. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978 for the book and CD. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Feel free to get multiple copies, and if you can help us with an additional gift, wonderful. All right, we'll be back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on today's broadcast. The first hour today, I had the pleasure of hosting Dr. William Lane Craig, truly one of the world's foremost Christian apologists. And if you want to describe someone as a gentleman and a scholar, that would be Dr. Craig. We'll tell you in a little while how you can get the CD with the first hour today. But we're continuing to talk about apologetics. So any questions you have about the faith, things you've been challenged with, things you've wondered, studying scripture, like, I can't put this together. Objections you've been hit with witnessing to the lost. Today's a great day to call with your apologetics questions. I just want to give a caveat. I'm not Dr. Craig. Yeah, now, I was blessed by the fact that after I expressed my appreciation to him for his areas of specialization, which I don't have, especially in philosophy and science, and he expressed his appreciation to me for the work we've done in Jewish apologetics. Yes, we each have areas of specialization. But I want to say plainly that I am not Dr. Craig in terms of being able to answer some of the things that he would answer. So if you want to call in and ask me about, you know, some cosmological argument or the Kalam principle or something else of a scientific nature, I will probably refer you to his website. But seriously, we can help you with a wide range of apologetics questions. And that's what we're doing today on this Tuesday, this day of teaching. I hope you had a good Labor Day yesterday. We were on live, and I was thrilled to see how many folks listen live on Labor Day. 866-348-7884. My own journey in the faith indicated to me that answers that I could give just to satisfy myself were really second rate. In other words, if someone comes with a really legitimate question and it troubles you, and your answer is only good enough to satisfy or remove the doubt in your own mind, it's not solid enough. It may not satisfy that other person fully. In other words, they still may reject it, but it should be solid. We often stop our apologetics by simply meeting our own need. Okay, I heard this, that the science contradicts the Bible, or you can't possibly believe the Bible would be true now that we have this archaeological evidence, and I'm really struggling. And hey, I've been through those struggles. All my professors in college were non-believers. Many of them were Jewish, but none of them were born-again believers. And I'd have a class in like ancient Jewish history, and we'd go through the Bible, and they certainly read it differently than I did. And then I had a brilliant professor, a Hebrew professor, that headed up that department. And what I was told, he never talked about it, but I was told that he lost his family in the Holocaust and lost his faith. And he was brilliant. I mean, a brilliant linguist, knew many languages, and loved to challenge the faith of Jewish students. He'd go after Christians too, but as a Jew, he loved to do it. And sometimes he'd be in the hallway having a heated argument after the class with an Orthodox Jew who was a student in the class. That was just undergrad. They went on to grad school, and the head of the department was a former Jesuit priest. My main professor was a man who had been a rabbi, in his words, before he went heretical. Now, he considered himself to be a spiritual man, and he lives in Israel today. But as far as the faith, I mean, we'd have an Orthodox Jew in the class, and he'd point out to them that one of their beloved prayers that they would say on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, actually came from a Babylonian hymn to Marduk or something, and watch their faith be shaken. He'd do it with a smile. And other Christians, well, they believed in this text being ancient. Now he's shown them that it's not ancient and so on, and their faith would be thrown. I lived through that for years. So I saw the solid challenges. The good news is I found out there's solid answers as well. Solid answers for serious questions. That's what the defense of the faith is about. 866-348-7884. Back with your calls on the other side of the break.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking apologetics today on The Line of Fire broadcast. By the way, tomorrow we're going to have a very, very interesting show as I plan to play parts of, well, really all of a 12-minute or so debate that I had with a gay activist who calls me a pathological monster liar coward. We're going to play that on the air, different excerpts, interact with that over the course of the shows tomorrow. And really, the goal is to pray for this gentleman and for others who are zealously opposing the faith, how wonderful it would be for them to really know the Lord. Of course, the gentleman whom we'll be talking about tomorrow does not think we should be praying for him. He was probably insulted by it, but that's how I felt when people were praying for me years ago. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me say again that one of the deep conclusions I came to in my years walking with the Lord constantly around objections to the faith, before I had all the educational background, I had to respond to some of the objections. Number one, a solid personal relationship with God overcomes a lot of resistance. It's often been said a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. If I know the Lord just in an intellectual way and I don't really have a deep relationship with him, it's going to be very difficult for me to counteract powerful intellectual objections against him. Look, if you know your spouse really well, you have a wonderful, deep relationship with each other, you know each other like open books, even when you're apart from each other, you know what you both feel and believe and can sense those things, and someone comes and says, well, I caught them doing this or that, your first reaction is not them. Not, well, I have evidence. Well, I'm happy to hear evidence, but trust me, that's not them. That's not who they are. I know Nancy well enough that if you told me she was doing this and that, no, not her. You confused her with somebody else. Well, when you really know the Lord and you really have been changed by him, when you're hit with solid intellectual and emotional objections, the foundation is right and secure. That's what comes first. But secondly, there are solid answers. That's what I've learned. There are solid answers. And I determined when I was hit with objections, I didn't have anyone to go to. I didn't have an environment where I was around a lot of well-educated believers or apologists or theologians or other Jewish believers who had solid educational backgrounds and were able to answer these things. I had to basically pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And by God's grace, I discovered some good books by some good scholars out there. But when it came to Jewish objections and Jewish apologetics, I basically had to dig and research and come up with answers on my own, which is why I've written a 5-volume series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus and the real kosher Jesus, which is meant to be a great educational tool for believers, but an outreach tool to non-believers, and so many debates and other materials we've put out. This was through my own experience. And having lived through these things, my heart beats to help others who are believers, who are struggling, to help those who have turned away from the Lord, to help those who are questioning in a sincere way. So the questions are welcome. Let's not come up with cheap answers. Let's study. Let's go deeper. Let's pray. Let's dig. Let's avail ourselves of resources that are there so we can give solid answers to the saved, to the unsaved, and to those who are wavering dangerously in between. All right, to the phones. Dan in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Michael Brown. Thank you for your broadcast and your passion for the Lord. I have a question. I was with a friend this weekend, and just like you said a second ago, it did kind of disrupt me by the fact that I didn't know the answer. And I wanted to give him a better answer, and I told him, you know, I'd study it, look at it a little bit better, and you know, who better to call than you. So After Adam and Eve's experience in the garden, this was a question from the man, a good friend of mine. He wanted to know why, how could when Cain killed Abel and was kicked out, he was able to marry. You know, well, he wants to know if Adam and Eve were the first people created, then how is it that he was able to marry, you know? And the answer
Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted your take on that. I'm going to pray and hope that he'll listen to this broadcast today.
And what was the answer that you gave?
I told him that I wasn't 100% exact sure. You know, I assume that there's, like, you know, a period of quite a few years there of people procreating, and about the, you know, the incest thing wasn't, you know, what he had in mind, you know, of, you know, building up the people, you know. I said, why don't you just, you know, let me take a pause on this, and let me get the correct information to you. That way I don't...
Yeah, sure. Yeah, so the first thing is, with the first human beings born, obviously there had to be brothers marrying sisters. That's all that existed in the human race. And then as the human race grew, then boundaries were able to be put in place by the Lord. But what often happens in biblical narrative is just like walking. You put one foot forward, and then the other foot goes ahead of that, and then the other one goes ahead of that. So sometimes the biblical narrative will tell you a story that presumes some information that's coming in the next chapter or the chapter after that. So it's Genesis, the fourth chapter, that tells us about Cain and Abel. Of course, it wasn't divided into chapters originally. And then, excuse me, it's Genesis, the fifth chapter, that tells us about Adam and Eve having other sons and daughters and so on. So we know that they're procreating. You say, well, how long was it before Cain rose up and killed Abel? Well, obviously they're both grown-ups. They're grown people. They are now at work and field and doing different things like that and cultivating the land and so on. And it's interesting that the Hebrew literally says in Genesis 4:3, literally, and it came to pass at the end of days. Now, what it means is over a period of time, after a while. But it's telling you this was after a while, that there had been, excuse me, a period of time goes by, and now the conflict with Cain and Abel, and then Cain rises up and kills Abel. And then sometime later, Cain marries, has children. Who did he marry? It's explained in the fifth chapter that Adam and Eve has sons and daughters. But you find this many, many times in the scriptures. You find it many, many times that, like I say, the information that's presupposed in chapter 2, you now find in chapter 3 or chapter 4, because here's the narrative that's being told here. Now we'll focus back on this. So it's really no mystery, and it's a very simple answer. So you were heading in the right direction, and it's quite plainly laid out in Scripture itself.
Very good. Okay. Sometimes I just have a hard time explaining. I'm not, you know, I love the Lord and have a passion for His Word, and it was just, I just got kind of hit. You know, I get hit with the dinosaur things, and I get hit with the little things, and sometimes it's just hard when it's just you, you know?
Yeah, well, the good thing is, Dan, that we're not alone. And just like, you know, on a team or an orchestra or a company, everyone has one role, and no one can do it all. We each have our place in the body. There are people you can reach, I can't, and vice versa. But there are other resources. And when questions like this come up, you say, you know, I love the Lord, have a great relationship with Him. I haven't really concentrated on these things. I'm concentrating more on practical issues of how to love God and love my neighbor as myself. But if you got more questions, hey, go to this website or that website. People have answered these for years. And if they're really seriously seeking, they'll find answers. The website of Dr. William Lane Craig is always a great place to go, reasonablefaith.org. We encourage folks to go there last hour as we interview Dr. Craig. So you just tell folks, yeah, I understand your question, and here's the best answer I have, but let me get back to you, or go to this website. Never worry if you don't have an answer to everything. There are things I can get hit with that I need to go back and study as well. The good thing to know is there are answers, and then you major on the majors. Love people, share your testimony with them, minister the word to them, and watch the Holy Spirit work in their lives. Thank you for the call, Dan.
Very good. Thanks.
All right. You know, I asked Dr. Craig a question last hour. What effect have the debates had, when he's done on college campuses and things like that, on Christians who are on campus and they're struggling? Or Christians who are on campus that maybe have fallen away and they're not walking with the Lord now, because of what they got hit with, hearing things from their professors. And remember what happens, you go off to college, And now these professors are almost like the parent authority figures there in your life. And here's some learned person, very likable, charismatic personality, brilliant, learned. They can quote Greek or the Hebrew. And they begin to tell you that nobody really believes these accounts in the Bible except for these crazy fundamentalists and full of contradictions, and we don't even know this or that. And wow, I guess I've been kind of sheltered all my life. I didn't know that the smart people don't believe. You get hit with this, it can be intimidating, coupled with all the other things that hit someone away at college on their own for the first time. Dr. Craig said that so many come up to him. They've come back to faith, or their faith has been strengthened, when they find out here's a smart, educated person who says there are answers to all the objections. I've seen the same thing on campus. It's amazing.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, back to the Line of Fire. We're talking apologetics today, answers to objections to the faith. Let me say once again, this is not just something for the educated elite. This is something that comes our way when we're sharing the gospel with a lost person. And they raise questions. What about the ones who never heard? Are you telling me a sincere Muslim, not a terrorist, God-fearing person, prays to Allah five times a day, tries to live a godly life, that they're going to burn forever? You're telling me this devoted rabbi who fears God and seeks to please the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob every day of his life, because he didn't say the magic words, say, I believe in Jesus, that he's lost? You're telling me you believe what's written in the Bible and God commanded the Israelites to go and kill the Canaanites? Isn't that genocide? You sanction that? You believe in that? Or, you know, whatever the objections are. I mean, you got all these contradictions in the Gospels, and you're telling me you believe this is God's word? Are you crazy? It's the inerrant, infallible word of God. I'll show you contradictions and errors on every page. That's what someone's going to say. Now, we don't need to have all the answers ourselves. And some are called more to be defenders of the faith and apologists than others. But I would absolutely say, number one, we need to have answers that equip us to be able to respond. As Dr. Craig said in the last hour, we will be much more enthusiastic in our witness of the faith if we have confidence. If we have assurance that there are answers, and we have answers through our own study and prayer to many of these questions, it'll equip us all the more to be solid witnesses. I have seen this when I've done debates with rabbis, especially in the earlier days when we were challenged more. You Jewish believers in Jesus don't know anything. You don't know Hebrew, and you don't know the Jewish literature, and so on and so forth. And these were sincere objections we were getting hit with, not just nasty objections, but sincere objections we were getting hit with. And I would watch as I would debate a rabbi that courage and strength came to my fellow Jewish believers. I went to one location in particular, it was another country, to have a debate with a well-known Orthodox Jewish rabbi. And the organizers wanted me to do it because in previous years, someone who was absolutely not equipped to be debating a rabbi challenged this one rabbi, debated him and lost miserably, and then had the, I don't know what the word is, the foolishness to challenge him several more times and got crushed time and again. And I was told that it really devastated many of the Jewish believers in that country, and that it hurt their witness. It took away their courage because there had been such public humiliation of a Jewish follower of Jesus. And one reason I was asked to do a debate in this particular country was to strengthen the believers once again, to give them courage. Now, it wasn't universal, but many were hit. To give them courage, hey, there's evidence for our faith. There are solid answers to the objections. Yes, we can demonstrate from the Hebrew scriptures, from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. We have nothing to fear. When I debated Professor Bart Ehrman at Ohio State University, April 15th of 2010, on the problem of suffering, really, in many ways, the ultimate question, the ultimate issue. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? You can get that DVD on our website, or you can watch it free online. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and search for the word Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N. And we had some parents come up to some of our team afterwards and say, if only you had been here to give this talk and to have this debate when our daughter, I think it was daughter, when our daughter was a student here, her faith would have been strengthened. In other words, they didn't hear an intellectual, solid presentation in a godly manner to some of these objections. There wasn't a public debate like this that they knew of. If there had been, they felt, wow, she would have still been in the faith right now because she had questions, and if there were simple, solid answers, she would have made it. We see, excuse me, we see that happening constantly with Jewish objections to Jesus. And may surprise you, but I get lots of emails and contacts from people who themselves came out of homosexuality and want to contact me, or they'll come up to me after a meeting and say, thank God for the stands you're taking. You have no idea how difficult it is for us to live this new life with all the pressure we're under. You have no idea how your stand helps us to stand for what's right in our own lives. So I want to encourage you, get the solid answers, and I'll tell you how to get a great resource in a moment. Get the solid answers, and what you're unable to dig out yourself, just know there are others who have answers. See, I'm not worried about the fact that I'm not a scientist, and I know a fraction of the science, say that William Lane Craig or John Lennox or other defenders of the faith know. I know a fraction of what they know, but I know they know. In other words, I can read their books, or I can refer someone to their websites and their debates and say, well, here's a scientist or here's a philosopher who has answers. So let me encourage you to right now call this number, 1-800-278-9978. And our special resource offer, you can get Dr. Craig's book, On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision. On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision. And it will really help you in a practical way, even with steps to memorize, to help you hold your ground, defend your faith. You'll get Dr. Craig's four arguments for God's existence. You'll get his defense of the historicity of Jesus' personal claims and resurrection. In other words, they're historically true. You'll get his answers to the problem of suffering. You will find out why religious relativism doesn't work. And you'll even you'll even understand as he shares his own story of God's calling in his own life. So it's a super practical book. We're offering it with the CD of the interview from last hour, which was very enjoyable, edifying, and enlightening. Just $22, postage paid, for the book and the CD. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with an additional offering to help with our radio broadcast, that's wonderful. But take advantage of this. Get multiple copies. If you prefer ordering online, just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. AskDrBrown.org and click on the online bookstore, and you will see the special offer there, the On Guard book and the Line of Fire interview, just $22, postage paid. One more time, the number is 1-800-278-9978. And to those struggling, I want to encourage you. Number one, cry out to God. He's near to the brokenhearted. Cry out to him and say, God, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I'm confused, I need your help. And if you will seek him, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And if you want to reach out to us, again, my website, AskDrBrown.org. We have folks here that pray for you as well. If you want to reach out to Dr. Craig, his website is ReasonableFaith.org. Don't let the questions and the pain drive you away from God. As surely as the sun rises, God's goodness will rise in your life as you look to him and lean on him. My bottom line today, I encourage you to put your faith in the living God with full confidence, with full assurance. This is not a myth. This is not something hyped up. This is not something that man made up. We're talking about the real God, a real resurrection, a real salvation. It's here. It's true.